Let's pray. Our Father, how we rejoice at the raising up of men called by God to serve your people and to serve you. We pray now that as we open up your word, your Spirit would be among us to illuminate our minds and our hearts that we might be made to see Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to join with me in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians being known through the ages as Paul's Easter letter. It does have a central focus upon the resurrection of Christ, very appropriate here on Easter Sunday. And I want to talk to you this morning about the resurrection of Christ from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. That will be our reading for this morning. Give your attention now to the reading of God's word. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of God. What is Easter about, anyway? I suppose that as Christians, it would be appropriate for us to lament the commercialism of Easter just as we would lament the commercialism of Christmas. We can lament that the true meaning of Easter seems in our culture to have been lost. We can lament that Easter has become more about bunnies, flowers, eggs, and candy more than it has about Jesus Christ. But what is the true meaning of Easter then, if it is not these things? Easter is indeed the celebration of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. So what? What does that mean to us today, living so long after the fact of the resurrection? Some say we shouldn't think of a literal resurrection. They'll say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and if he did, it doesn't really matter to us today. After all, we know that dead men don't ordinarily live again. Science has proved that that can't happen. So why would we put our hope in such myth? In place of a literal resurrection, they'll speak about a metaphorical resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was only a figment of the disciples' imagination. But its accounting signifies something much deeper, they say, than a historical event. They'll say what has really become the center of the Christian message is not that Jesus is actually raised from the dead, but that we're to live new lives. We're to turn over a new leaf. The idea of the resurrection inspires us to live different lives, a new life, turning over a new moral leaf. And so for some people, you see, the resurrection didn't really even happen. It becomes more about moral renewal than it does about an actual new life that came up from the dead. But according to the Apostle Paul, the fact of the resurrection is absolutely central to the Christian faith, such that without the actual resurrection of Christ, you do not have the Christian faith. You see, in Paul's day, as in our own, there were skeptics about the resurrection, people who didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, this was the case with the Sadducees. Maybe you remember the Sadducees in reading your gospel narrative in the New Testament. And there were also early teachers of what is called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught that the body was bad, that the body was something that was to be escaped, not something to be redeemed, never mind something to be joined back to. And so you can understand why these Gnostics would resist the idea of the resurrection. They would say, wasn't it good that Jesus' soul was finally freed of his body? Why would you want to entrap his soul back into a body again in your doctrine of the resurrection? And so Paul's opponents in Corinth, surely of a Gnostic stripe, would have been denying the resurrection. They would have tried perhaps to spiritualize its meaning, kind of like how current secular thinkers do today, turning it into a feel-good holiday much more so than an actual historical event. So Paul is quick to nip this idea in the bud in verse 12. Look at what he says there. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of his opponents were saying there was no resurrection, despite the fact that Paul had been preaching the resurrection, despite the fact that at the heart of the gospel that was being proclaimed by all the apostles, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was central. These people are saying that there's no such thing as a resurrection. There are some who believe that it's impossible for a dead man to rise again from the dead. People perhaps reinterpreting the resurrection along fanciful lines, giving it a metaphorical meaning and denying that it has any true significance whatsoever for us. Now, Paul makes clear what the implications are of denying the resurrection in verse 13. You see what he says there in verse 13, if the resurrection is not real, if resurrection is only a metaphor for turning over a new leaf or becoming a better person, if it's only about good feelings, if it's only about moral renewal, or if the resurrection means something other than that, if it means something that is fanciful, that has only earthly significance and not real heavenly significance, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, Paul's thinking here is very clear, isn't it? Do you see the way in which it is orderly and logical? Do you see that? If Christ has not been raised, then he is dead. And if he is dead, if he's still in the tomb, then he has been defeated by the grave. And if Christ has been defeated by the grave, then he has not ascended into heaven. And what does that mean for us today? Well, that means that Jesus is no different and no better than any other religious leader. Any other religious leader is also found dead in the grave. Jesus is no better than Peter Cottontail, if in fact he is not raised from the dead. And the inevitable conclusion is verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. You see, if Christ is not raised, if the resurrection is only a metaphor, if the resurrection is only a new moral principle and is not a real historical event, then Paul's preaching and your faith is in vain. Christianity is dead if Christ is not raised. That word vain here has the sense of purposelessness, emptiness, meaninglessness, nothingness. In other words, if Jesus is still in the tomb, Paul's preaching was all for naught, and your faith is in nothing but a fairy tale. It's an empty faith, a baseless faith. In fact, it is no faith at all if Jesus is still dead. You see, dead religion leaders can't save you. Paul makes this abundantly clear, doesn't he? Particularly in the first part of our chapter, verses 1 through 4. You see, the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel that the believers in Corinth received is a gospel in which they stand. It is a gospel by which they are being saved. You see, if there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day that we might have in him eternal life. You see, the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. If Jesus is not raised, there is no gospel. And if there is no gospel, we cannot stand. And if we cannot stand, we cannot be saved. Without a resurrected Jesus, there is no salvation, and all of Christianity becomes a sham. You see, your salvation hinges upon a historical event. It is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus. No resurrection, no salvation, no historical rising of Jesus. There is no hope, and there is no salvation found for sinners such as myself and such as you. Just as a side point, by the way, I have more respect, I have more honor, I think, for an atheist who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus and just goes ahead and says, yeah, you know, I'm not a Christian at all. I have much more respect for someone like that than for someone who says, I don't believe that the resurrection occurred, but I'm still going to be a Christian anyway. And I'm still going to preach Christianity. I'm going to claim that Christianity is still alive despite the fact that there is no resurrection. At least the atheist is being consistent with his presuppositions, false as they are. But somebody who claims to be a Christian but denies the resurrection of Christ is the biggest fake and farce that there is at all, isn't there? Now, you see, the gospel doesn't rest on some nice notion of springtime and blossoms, as wonderful as those things are. But you see, Easter rests upon Jesus as raised from the dead. If he's not raised, we might as well go home, close the doors, and put it all behind us and just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Which makes you wonder how some churches still continue keeping their doors open, how they can continue to stay in business as leaders and preachers, so-called, preach another gospel, a gospel without the resurrected Christ. Now, Paul makes this clear in verse 15. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You see, Paul and the apostles then are nothing but liars if the dead are not raised, if Jesus is still dead. They have misrepresented God if Christ is not raised. But if it is true that Jesus really did rise from the dead, then Paul is not misrepresenting God. Then he is not a false witness. Then he's not preaching a false gospel, but rather it is those who say there is no resurrection which are the false preachers and teachers. Brothers and sisters, beware of those who teach against the resurrection. Or beware of those who do not preach the resurrection at all. Covenant children, you will be faced with this at some point or another in your lives. You may go to college, perhaps, and you will find professors there who mock the idea of a resurrection, never mind the resurrection of Jesus. You may find teachers in school who say there is no resurrection. They'll tell you that Easter is all about a mentality, a mindset, but not an actual historical event. You must be careful and do not let your minds be taken away and deceived by these things. Run from false witnesses. You may visit a church someday where the service and the sermon becomes not about Jesus raised, but about, they say, renewed hope and new beginnings. That's what Easter becomes in some churches. These sermons make people feel good, perhaps. But you see, don't let your feelings get the best of you. That's generally a good principle in all of life, not just here, right? That you need to be sure to have your minds taken captive by the Word of God and what the Word of God says, because only there is there hope, is there life, is there a change for you. For if Christ is not really raised, we have no hope in the world. Paul says as much in verses 16 through 17. And there you'll see that if these false teachers are correct, If there is no such thing as the resurrection, and if Christ has not been raised, then what is the ultimate consequence for you and for me? We are still in our sin. You see that? We're still in our sin. Our sin hasn't been dealt with if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. And if our sin isn't dealt with, then there is no hope of heaven when we die. There is no hope of a new body, a new life, to be with God forever in glory. The consequences are serious. If there is no resurrection, our faith is futile. We have been believing a lie all along. And dead men don't save either. For only if Christ is raised can you have the forgiveness of your sins. You see, Christ's resurrection was in fact his justification. Christ died on the cross as a curse, you'll remember, right? What does Paul say about the cross? He says, cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. So if we only have the cross, if Jesus is dead, if he died on a cross, but he wasn't raised again, then what is the inevitable conclusion that we can say and must say about Jesus having died on the cross, if in fact cursed is anyone who dies on a tree? That he was under the curse of God. That he was a sinner. And he would be a sinner. Why? Because Christ bore our sin upon the cross. That's what Isaiah says. That's not Christian theologians years after the coming of Christ. Before Christ, Isaiah says that our iniquity is laid upon him, you see. And he who knew no sin becomes sin for us. So there on the cross, if he is only dead, he is only a sinner, condemned under the wrath of God. But you see, the beauty of the resurrection is that in the resurrection, God vindicates him as the sinless Savior of the world. God shows by his resurrection from the dead that this man, though having died the death of a sinner, is actually righteous. For righteous men don't stay under the curse of sin. They are vindicated, justified by way of being raised from the dead. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that Jesus was raised or was justified in the Spirit. And when there Paul speaks of the Spirit, he is referring to the Spirit of the New Age, the age of the Spirit, which is characterized for Paul as the age of resurrection. In other words, by Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was justified. He was declared sinless. Dr. Gaffin of Westminster Seminary puts it well when he says this: the eradication of death in Jesus' resurrection is nothing less than the removal of the verdict of condemnation and the effective affirmation of his righteousness. His resurrected state is the reward and seal which testifies perpetually to his perfect obedience. His resurrection is his justification. And then, what happens by faith in Christ when you are united to Christ by faith? All that is his becomes yours. Therefore, the justification, the verdict of not guilty that he receives at his resurrection becomes your justification. That's why Paul can say in Romans, he was raised again for our justification. His being declared an innocent, obedient law keeper becomes the declaration that you receive before the tribunal of God as not guilty, as righteous and justified in his sight. And did you know that there's only one way to be justified in the sight of God? There's only one way to come before the judgment seat of God and to be declared righteous in his sight. And it's not on the basis of your obedience to the law or mine. I have no obedience to the law. I break the law at every point. So do you. But Jesus kept it at every point. We are lawbreakers, but he alone is the law keeper. For only on account of Jesus' obedience, imputed to you and received by faith alone, can you have hope to stand on the day of judgment. And so you can see why the resurrection is so important. If Jesus is not raised, that means that he hasn't been justified. And if he hasn't been justified, then neither are you and neither am I. And we are only lost still in our sins. Verse 18 of our text, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, if I could put it this way, puts the nail in the coffin of his argument. Look at what he says, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You see, and here is the worst consequence of them all. If Christ is not raised, then neither are those Christians who have already died. They too will not be raised. Death is final, and it's over. There is no future hope of ever seeing them again. Which is interesting, isn't it? Considering the way that we as Christians oftentimes think about the afterlife. We often think of the afterlife as our bodies die, they go into the ground, and our souls go into heaven to be with God forever. And that's the end of the story. Well, it is true that when we do die as Christians, we do go to be with the Lord. But that's not the end of the story, you realize. That's only the beginning of the story, isn't it? The beginning of glory. We still await the glory and the hope of resurrection, of our souls being reunited to our bodies. How often do you even hear that idea at a Christian funeral? Oftentimes the word is, well, their body is going in the grave. That's just a shell. It's going to rot down there. The important thing is that they're with Jesus in heaven. It is important that they're with Jesus in heaven. But their body does not stay there to rot forever. If they are in Christ, that body will be raised again from the dead. It will be united with their souls. And it, body and soul, that person, body and soul, you, body and soul, will spend eternal glory with God as a full person, body and soul. So you see here, without the resurrection, there is no hope that we will see our loved ones who die in Christ, again, body and soul. Now, all of that would be depressing, wouldn't it, if we're true? But praise God, you see, it's not. Praise God because Christ has been raised. Praise God that the grave is not victorious over him. Praise God that by his resurrection, the new age of the Spirit has dawned. The Spirit of life, the age of life and glory. By faith in Jesus Christ, you are caught up in that age. If that's you this morning, if you have embraced Christ by faith, if you have repented of your sins, you have been brought into the realm of the Spirit and the promise of everlasting glory in body and soul is yours. You are even now a resurrected person. Do you realize that? What does Paul say in Ephesians 2? You have been raised with Christ. And you with Christ have been seated with him in the heavenly places. That is your reality as a Christian, if a Christian you are this morning. With that life that you have now in Christ come many benefits. You are united to Christ, and in him you are children of the living God. You have justification, the full free and forgiveness of your sins. You have sanctification, set apart from sin and the world and the flesh. You have redemption, the promise of glorification, and the hope of communion with God forever. All of these things you have already by faith in the Son of God. But these are the things you must realize that Easter has to do with. It is that for which we remember this day. It is why Jesus' resurrection is so important to you. It is why, if Jesus really is not raised from the dead, we are to be pitied. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is raised? Do you believe in his resurrected and ascended saviorhood for you? Is he not glorious? Not just today, but every day. Is he not wonderful? Not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday and every day between the Sundays. Is this Jesus not absolutely awesome? Believe in him now. If you do not believe in him already, why wait another moment? Why let another Easter go by without having this Christ as your Christ? Let all those other worldly things pale in comparison. Let the commercialism pass. Let it fade in your minds, and let the resurrected Christ take center stage in your hearts now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray.